I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll.
Heart and thousand hearts and voices sound the notes of praise above. Jesus reigns and heaven rejoices. Jesus reigns, the God of love. See the throne.
Thank you, men, for reminding us of that glorious day that's coming. And thank you, my friend, for joining me for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. You know, there's a lot of fear and anxiety in our world. People aren't sure what's going to happen next. Things that we thought were stable have been shaken to their foundations. Things we took for granted as being normal are disappearing, and then a new normal, if you can call it that, is taking their place. It's frightening, and that fear is being used as a means to control people's responses. But if you know Jesus and you're familiar with His Word, then you know that these things all point to His coming again. I'm so thankful that you and I don't need to live in fear. Instead, we can live in anticipation. This life and everything that's in it is only temporary, but our life in Christ is eternal. It's something that can never be taken away from us.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. Now stay with me for my teaching from Daniel chapter 11 of men and nations. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul wrote that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, as you ponder those words, do you ever wonder why God included certain details in the scripture? Or what about details he didn't include, ones that you wish he had? Have you ever found yourself falling asleep while you were reading an Old Testament genealogy, or perhaps the minute details of Leviticus? Or have you ever been uncomfortable when a biblical writer talks about eating excrement and drinking urine, or gives the gory details of an assassination? Remember Ehud and Eglon? Someone once said that if the Bible were rated like a movie, it would at least get an R rating. Part of our challenge in relating to these kinds of things is this: we often think too small. We tend to isolate verses, chapters, or even books of the Bible instead of seeing them as a small part of the bigger revelation of God to humanity. What is the point of the book of Leviticus? Well, for one, it's about the holiness of God and the care with which he must be approached by sinful man. That seems to be a subject that's neglected and ignored by much of what passes for Christianity today. Why is the Assyrian official Rabshakeh's crude and arrogant speech recorded in 2 Kings chapter 18? Perhaps it's to show us how God deals with people who mistakenly think that they're in control. The ones who make threats against the people of God and end up being humiliated. Another reason, perhaps, to show us how to respond to trash talk. In this situation, the people were instructed to remain silent. And then, what about prophecy? What is God's purpose for it? To confuse us and distract us? To give us something to debate and argue about? I know some people think about it that way. But again, I go back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Prophecy is part of all scripture. All scripture that is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Part of our responsibility as Christ followers is to diligently search out the meaning and the value and the application of these prophetic portions of scripture. For the last few months on The Voice of Hope, we've been studying from the book of Daniel. The closing chapters of the book of Daniel, chapters 11 and 12, trace world history from the time of Darius the Mede through the last Gentile ruler at the time of the end. There's incredible detail in these chapters, and that has led some to suggest that this cannot be prophecy. Porphyry was a Roman philosopher in the 3rd century AD, and based on his reading of chapter 11, he claimed the book had to be a forgery. He was convinced that no one could predict the future with such accuracy. It had to have been written after the events occurred. In response to his skepticism, the early church father Jerome issued his own commentary, and that commentary was considered the standard work on Daniel for over 1,000 years. Now, the reality is there are only two options. Either God is omniscient or he isn't. The whole subject of messianic prophecy, fulfilled in all its minute details about Jesus' birth, his life, and his death, answers the objections of the critics. Our text for today has many details that some of you may find boring. But I ask, is that statement even relevant when we're talking about Scripture? Is Scripture boring? The vast majority of the characters in this drama of chapter 11 have been positively identified in history, but one is yet in the future. In just a few moments, we will read the first part of Daniel chapter 11. First, I want to give you a brief overview of what we'll be seeing. To begin, no other portion of Scripture presents more detailed prophecy than Daniel 11:1-35. According to those who have gone through this passage carefully, there are 135 prophetic statements listed in this section, and all of them have been historically fulfilled. Remember, that's in verses 1-35. These verses describe the major rulers of the Persian Empire, and then it's followed briefly by Alexander the Great. The third empire, after Alexander, is described in great detail and concludes with Antiochus Epiphanes, who reigned from 175 to 164 BC. The time period from the death of Antiochus until the last Gentile ruler, what we call the Church Age, is completely skipped over. And then in verses 36-45, which we'll cover at another time, they deal with the last Gentile ruler who will be in power when Christ's second advent occurs. Chapter 12, then, is further prophecy of the final 1,335 days, a period that includes the last half of the Great Tribulation, the second advent, and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Now keep in mind, this revelation doesn't contain all the history of the period, nor does it name all the rulers. The prophecy is selective, but it's accurate. Why is Antiochus Epiphanes given more space than any other ruler in this chapter? Well, most likely because of the impact his reign and his activities had on Israel. I've titled our study, Of Men and Nations. So listen now as I read the text, the first 9 verses of Daniel chapter 11. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, 3 more kings will arise in Persia, and the 4th shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion, and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up, and divided toward the 4 winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted, even for others besides these. Also, the king of the south shall become strong, as well as one of his princes, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And at the end of some years, they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of her authority, and neither he nor his authority shall stand, but she shall be given up with those who brought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. But from a branch of her roots one shall arise in his place, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail. And he shall also carry their gods captive to Egypt with their princes and their precious articles of silver and gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. The first verse of chapter 11 is actually the closing verse of chapter 10. The heavenly messenger who is speaking to Daniel at the end of chapter 10 is continuing his message. And remember, this angel was engaged in spiritual warfare against the prince of Persia. In verse 1, the angel is standing to strengthen someone. The word stand, as it's used here, is a military term. Remember, there's a conflict going on. And there's a question, who is the angel strengthening? Remember, chapter 10 is about the battle that's taking place in the spirit world. In this first year of Darius, the world power has shifted from Babylon to the Medo-Persian Empire. Was God strengthening Michael in his battle to cultivate in Darius a heart favorable to the people of Israel? Or was he strengthening Darius for this task? The beginning of the Second Great Empire, with the fall of Babylon in chapter 5, was then more than a military conquest. It was a new chapter in the divine drama of angelic warfare behind the scenes. And I might add, it was a change by divine appointment. Recall another incident in the first year of Darius in Daniel chapter 6. It was there the forces of spiritual darkness were working through Daniel's fellow officials, causing him to be thrown into the lion's den. And what did God do? He sent his angel, his heavenly messenger, to perform a miracle and shut the lion's mouths. You know, that's more than just a good story. It reveals more of this cosmic conflict between good and evil. And that particular incident in Daniel chapter 6 caused Darius to make policies in line with God's plan that favored Daniel and the captive Jewish people. The time period in these opening verses is later than Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but it corresponds with chapter 8's prophecy on the ram and the goat. Since the Babylonian Empire has passed off the scene, the question arises about the length and scope of the Persian Empire. The angel informs Daniel that he will tell him the truth. And then the angel mentions three kings that will arise, and then a fourth king who will be greater in power and richer than all his predecessors. He will use his wealth, his power, and his influence to stir up resentment against Greece. The angel is showing Daniel what will be in the future. Remember, chapter 10 tells us that Daniel was having this vision in the third year of Cyrus. So we can most likely exclude Darius, that would be the past, and Cyrus, the present. That leaves Cambyses, Pseudo-Smerdis, Darius I, Hystaspes, and Xerxes I. This takes the kingdoms in their order, and it was the fourth king, Xerxes I, who presided over the Persian kingdom at its zenith, at its strongest point. History tells us that he was the one who led a great expedition against Greece. It took him 4 years to raise an army of hundreds of thousands, and he attacked Greece in 480 BC. But his expedition was a disaster from which he never recovered. The Ahasuerus I in the book of Esther and Xerxes I may actually be the same person. More details of the Persian Empire are recorded in the books of Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So now, in verse 3, the revelation turns to the third empire after Babylon and Medo-Persia, Greece. Here we learn numerous details that are given nowhere else in the scriptures, but they're supported by secular history. Alexander the Great was the mighty king who was stirred up by Xerxes' attacks on Greece. Once again, the authorized version uses the military terminology stand up. This stirring up took approximately 150 years. It aroused an undying hatred between the Greeks and the Persians. Alexander defeated Darius III near Issus, Turkey, in 333 BC, and then again 2 years later at Gaugamela. Following that particular battle, Darius' own cousin assassinated him and brought his head to Alexander. That marked the end of the Persian Empire. You know, if Alexander had not been victorious, the world we live in today could look very different. Because it was Greek civilization that gave the wider world the concepts of individual rights, private property, and representative government. The Persian model of government was a dictatorship. These facts agree with the details of Alexander's reign that we looked at in chapters 7 and 8. So Daniel doesn't spend a whole lot of time on them here in chapter 11. Alexander conquered the then-known world with lightning speed and ferocity. The text reaffirms that Alexander died while his power was still on the increase. This prophecy of Daniel was made in approximately 539 BC, and Alexander died in 323 BC while returning from a military campaign in India. The overwhelming power of the Greek kingdom quickly fell apart. Alexander's kingdom was divided into four regions, not among his sons, but among his generals. And only two of these regions, out of the four, proved to be significant in the ancient world. They were Egypt and Syria. Verse 5 introduces a section that outlines the ongoing struggle for dominance between the kings of the south, that is, the Ptolemies of Egypt, and the kings of the north, the Seleucids of Syria. Now, in our text, Syria isn't mentioned by name because no such nation existed when Daniel was writing this prophecy. Daniel's prophecy traces the struggles of these opposing regions over a period of about 150 years to the rise of Antiochus Epiphanes. And as I said earlier, this particular leader is given more coverage in chapter 11 than any other single leader. We'll learn why as we move through this text. The king of the south is understood to be Egypt and is identified specifically as such in verse 8. Interestingly, the Septuagint, that is the Greek language version of the Old Testament, translates the word south as Egypt throughout this whole passage. So notice, this king of the south will be strong and one of his princes. The king of the south is probably Ptolemy I Soter. The prince who shall be strong above him is likely Seleucus I Nicator, king of Syria. Now, being above can mean either geographically he would be north of him, or he could be greater in power. Nicator's kingdom eventually controlled the area from Asia Minor the whole way to India. The Ptolemies and the Seleucids became lines of rival kings in each of these empires, the north and the south. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. Lord willing, we'll be back next week to continue our study of men and nations. Thank you, choir. Now, if you'd like a copy of today's teaching on an audio CD or a printed manuscript, just ask for it by its title, Of Men and Nations. You can contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you may call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or send your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Another option is to log on to our website at heraldsofhope.org and listen to today's broadcast at your convenience. If you want to connect with us on Facebook, you can visit our page where you can see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. And it's also an easy way for you to contact us. And we'd love to hear from you. Now, once again, you may send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or write to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. You can also visit our website, heraldsofhope.org, to learn more about the ministry and how you can become a partner with us. You can also listen to any of our archived programming when you visit the website. And remember, you can request a printed manuscript or an audio CD of this complete teaching of Men and Nations. Now, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter or donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. We do depend upon God's grace as well as your fervent prayers, along with your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I'll look for you next week on The Voice of Hope as we continue our study in Daniel chapter 11. And until we meet again,
through